Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to see all of you here. And we're going to sing some songs tonight. It's always a wonderful thing to do. And of course, after that, we will be having our Bible study on Wednesday night like we always do. And it's good to have Mom back. We did miss her. Before we sing even one song tonight, though, I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, seeking thy guidance, thy direction, asking that thy perfect will be done, asking that thy spirit would be here in this place, asking that thy anointing would be here, asking, O God, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We know, O God, that it is only by thy mercy and grace that we are here this night. We thank thee that thou hast called us to be here in this place at this time, so that we may gather in thy name and worship thee and give thee our hearts. Abide over this entire service, we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start in a chorus book tonight with number 169, I Will Sing of the Mercies of the Lord Forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Praise the Lord. That's a song that's been sung for thousands of years now. In fact, the book of Psalms is a song book. And we don't know what the tune was exactly for those words we just sang back then, but it is a song that's been they've been singing for a long time now, and praise the Lord. It is a wonderful thing to think that we are going to sing of the Lord's mercies forever. Forever in all eternity, we're still going to be singing of the Lord's mercies. Praise the Lord and His faithfulness. Glory to God. Well, it is wonderful to sing psalms. So why don't we go to another one? Sing number 40 in the chorus book. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. It's Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Serve a great and wonderful Lord. Glory to God. You know, sometimes on days when you have to go to church, sometimes you might not feel like it. Sometimes you might have to battle your flesh a little to get to the door, but I tell you what, when you do come to church, there's a great blessing in that. And, you know, if you're ever battling with your flesh and don't feel like going, well, then you need to make sure to try as hard as you can to get through the door, because that's when you need it most, you know. And it's a wonderful thing to come and sing His praises and to worship God. We all have something we can give to the Lord. We can give Him our worship. We can give Him our praise. We can give Him our hearts. Why don't we sing number 44, Give Unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Praise the Lord. We know that the word worship, it means to give your heart, and that's what we need to do. Just give your heart to the Lord and worship Him. And don't worry about what everybody else around you is doing. Just focus on the Lord and worship Him. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's go to number 64 and sing, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. Boom. bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. For He hath done great things. He hath done great things. He hath done great things. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless His holy name. For He hath done great things. He hath done great things. He hath done great things. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. For He hath done great things. He hath done great things. He hath done great things. Bless His holy name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I think we need to go to number 24 now. Number 26. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. Number 26. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine! I am His, and He is mine. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. Big crowds to feel the presence of the Lord, and I feel His presence here tonight. Praise the Lord. I know He's here. Why don't we sing number 25 right above that? Let go and let God have His way. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Let go and let God have His wonderful. His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, have Your way, Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy many abundant blessings. We thank Thee for Thy sustaining power. We thank Thee for Thy kindness and Thy graciousness toward us. Thy undeserved love, we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for the cause of Thy kingdom, for the cause of Thy holy name. And we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst bless the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we turn things over to Shirley. And, you know, it's just a song, a certain song in the hymnal that I feel like singing tonight. And I have to find it because I wasn't planning to do this, but I just need to find the number. But it shouldn't be too hard to find. Yep, number 272. This is a song we all know well, Amazing Grace. And you know, most people have heard this song. They play it a lot. And people who hear this song and they probably don't even really think about the words that they're hearing. But you know, when you contemplate these words, it is an amazing grace, isn't it? Praise the Lord. So let's sing this song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. This grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, with shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And what a thought that is. You know, when we're in eternity, and it's, when we've been there, what would be the equivalent of 10,000 years? It won't be anywhere near the end. It'll just still be the very beginning. Never-ending eternity. We'll be able to sing about that amazing grace. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we will turn this over to Shirley.
Well, praise the Lord. Oh, it's good to be here tonight. Man, it's really good to be here and sing God's praises and talk about the Lord and see you all that are here. Greet you all that are online too. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We sing that wonderful song about His presence. And, you know, there's no better place to be than in the presence of the Lord. And I don't know about everybody. I don't know if everybody's ever been there. You know, but what a place to be. Because, you know, when you're in God's presence, you don't want to leave. It's just so precious, you know, so restful, so dear, beyond words. And, you know, we had the opportunity when we were in Minnesota this last time, there was a young black woman who needed some help, and she'd been trying to serve the Lord and just went and got into all kinds of trouble. She got into a church that the pastor was doing inappropriate things, and it was so sad. They had baptized her in Jesus' name, but yet, you know, there was just a lot of trouble there, and then she started having all kinds of odd things going on in her life, and she didn't know how to attribute them or what to think, and she thought she was going to give up on the Lord. She really did. She was at that place where she really didn't know what to do, and I'm just so thankful we got to work with her and talk to her and encourage her and pray with her. And you know, it was just before we were going to pray, because she surely did need some help. She surely did need some deliverance. And all I could say is, you know, Jill, we can feel God's presence. He's here. He's in this place right now. He's here in this little old motel room, and He's ready to meet your needs. You know, it is so dear. The Lord comes, and we worship Him. We lift Him up. When we honor Him, when we exalt Him, He comes. He comes, you know, when we give Him our heart. He comes to make His abode, to come with and give us that rest that we need and those reassurances to fill those voids in our heart. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. And it's true. It is amazing grace. It's beyond our comprehension what God has done for us. We just don't even know. But tiny bits and pieces right now, just fragments of what we realize that He's done. But it's far beyond that. I know it's far beyond that, way beyond that. You know, He's been so good. You know, you see all those others out there walking and wandering and just void of any knowledge of the Lord, and maybe hard hearts, and, you know, maybe reprobate for all I know. You know, but it's a wonderful thing that God has talked to us as individuals. He made Himself known to us. He came to each and every one of us. We didn't, you know, just come to Him in a big group and expect Him to come to us or go to a certain place. We didn't have to go to Jerusalem to find the Lord or any other place. He comes to make His abode in our hearts. He comes to dwell in us as individuals, one by one, to meet our needs specifically. And what a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful thing that is. We are blessed as God's children. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray as we begin this study here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are here with us, God. Oh, God, where two or three are gathered together in Your name, there You are in our midst. Oh, God, and we thank You that You are here right now, God. You are here to meet every need, regardless of what it is. God, You know the needs of each individual, Lord. I pray, oh, God, that they would sense Your presence, Lord. I ask that You would help them to feel, oh, Lord, that You are here, ready to meet their need, ready, oh, God, as they reach out to touch the hem of Thy garment, Lord Jesus, ready, oh, God, oh, God, oh, to cry out to Thee, Lord. I pray, oh God, that You would move, Lord, that You'd meet the needs of every individual, whether it be healing or salvation, deliverance. Oh God, whatever it is, God, we're here to cry out, Lord. Oh God, You're here to meet the needs, God. Oh Lord, You're right in our midst. And I thank You, Lord Jesus. I pray, oh God, that You'd walk among these aisles, Lord. Oh God, that You'd fill the voids in the hearts. Oh God, that You'd, oh God, take away all the reluctance. Oh God, all the hindrances in the name of Jesus, Lord, that every single hindrance would go, Lord Jesus. You'd help us, oh Lord, to be able to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Oh God, to get to that place, oh Lord, where You are, that little sanctuary. Oh God, that You give each of us so that we can find you, so that we can know you, that we can draw nigh to you, Lord Jesus. Oh God, come and make your abode, Lord Jesus. Come into our lives, God. Oh God, I pray that you'd fill people with the Holy Ghost, Lord Jesus, that you'd meet the needs, God, that you'd heal people here tonight. Oh God, and I pray, oh God, that there'd be those that reach out, oh God, to find thee as Lord and Savior, Lord. Oh God, in your precious name. Oh God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you're here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, thank the Lord. He said, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. But he does expect us to make a response. He expects us to move. I mean, you know, if we do nothing, we probably will get nothing. But praise the Lord. You know, we can give him our hearts. We can draw nigh to God. You know, and we can show our faith. And God will respond. Because that's the way he is. And he's here. He wants to respond more than we want to receive it. Oh, wow. We could just see and understand the good things of God. Oh, praise the Lord. If we could just glimpse it even just a little bit more than ever before. Because, oh, my, he certainly is here. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus. Thank God. Praise the Lord. We're going to be talking about discerning the times tonight. I guess I will title this Discerning the Times, and we are living in those perilous times that the scripture talks about, and we're seeing things beginning to happen in this world, and I think it's just the beginning. And I none of us know what tomorrow may hold, but oh wow, we know that we need the Lord. We know that without him, it's going to be impossible. And you know, a lot of people are going to fall from what I see in the scripture and expect from the attitudes. But, you know, we can rest in the Lord. We can be anchored in the Lord. And we can have some deepness. We better have some deepness in spite of these evil times. We better have roots that go deep. We better. Otherwise, we're not going to make it. Because everything that can be shaken will be shaken. You know, and if we don't have deep roots, we'll be shaken. But praise the Lord, this is an opportunity for us to get closer to the Lord. Amen. This is a moment that he's given us as his children. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to Luke, the 12th chapter here tonight. And if you would go there with me, please. Praise the Lord. Luke, the 12th chapter. And we're going to look at verse 54 here to begin. Discerning the times. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? We know that Jesus was talking to his own people here, the Jewish people. He'd come to save them, to seek and to save those which were lost. And he came specifically to the Jewish people. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And it was quite a condition here because, he filled all the credentials that were given in the Word of God. He fulfilled all the scriptures. You know, it was verse after verse after verse that refers to the Lord Jesus, and here he is in the flesh, and he's filling those credentials, and they should have known it. They should have been able to figure it out, but for the most part, they didn't get it at all. They just saw him as the son of Joseph, and, you know, just a man, and they didn't want to give any credence to the fact that he was the Son of God, that he was God robed in flesh, come to seek and to save those that which are lost. And that was a sorry condition, because if we think of a few verses in John 3, starting with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But continuing here, it says in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. No, he didn't come to condemn it. You know why? It tells us in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The world was already condemned. It was in sad, sorry shape. It needed a savior. It needed a deliverer. It needed somebody to take them out of the rut and to have mercy on them. But here he is, the Son of God, come into the world to seek and to save those which were lost, not to condemn them, but that the world through him might be saved, as it tells us in verse 17. And to finish verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, Jesus told him, unless you believe that I am he, ye shall all likewise perish. It was absolutely essential that they embrace him as the Son of God and recognize him for who he was. But so many of them, the majority of them, did not get it, did they? They didn't want to recognize him. They didn't want to think of him as the Messiah, the one they had been looking for forever. In fact, it's a sorry condition right now because most Jews right now are looking for a Messiah. They are looking for a Messiah. And how sad it is because he's already come. Oh, dear Lord. Let's also go to Luke 19, too, to catch a little bit here. And Luke 19 tells us that wonderful story of Zacchaeus. And that's such a dear story, you know, this little man, as Jesus was passing through Jericho, and he was short of stature, it tells us, little of stature, and he heard that Jesus was coming. And although he was chief among the publicans, tax collector and all that, and very rich, he wanted to see Jesus. It was just deep down in his heart. He wanted to see Jesus. It must have been a very, very deep desire within him. And you know, here he was. He heard that Jesus was coming, and yet he wasn't able to see. He was just a short little man, and he couldn't see beyond the others. He couldn't see because of the press and all the great crowd that was assembling there. And the scripture tells us how he ran and climbed up into a sycamore tree because he wanted to see the Lord. And praise the Lord, Jesus came to that place and he knew about Zacchaeus. And he looked up and he saw him and he said to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And this man, even though he was rich, even though he was a tax collector, even though he'd done many willful wrong things, he made haste. He was in a hurry. There's something inside. Something was driving him. Something was talking to his heart. Something was tugging. And I love that. It's the Lord who tugs at our heart. It's the Lord who gets us ready so they might even acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, that we might repent and then turn to the waters of baptism and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But here he is, you know. He made haste, it tells us, and he came down and he received Jesus joyfully. They went to his house. And the others were murmuring and mumbling, you know, here he goes again. Here he goes again. You know, he's going to this house of a sinner. Oh, this publican. What's wrong with this Jesus? You know, these scornful people with their attitudes. Oh my, they couldn't see and understand, could they? Jesus was seeking somebody that was lost. He was reaching out to somebody that desperately needed help. He was going to help this man. This man needed help. He needed salvation. And here's Jesus to fulfill that need. So, as it went, and it doesn't tell us all of the conversation, I'm sure. But I'm sure there was a lot of conviction there. God worked and on his heart. And Zacchaeus stood, it tells us in verse 8, and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And praise the Lord, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, praise the Lord. That's why Jesus came. You know, Joseph was told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Praise the Lord. It was a sin problem. That's why Jesus came. It wasn't to rescue them out of their Roman bondage. No, he didn't come for that reason. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, to bring salvation to a world that was condemned and going to hell without any hope. But later in this 19th chapter, as more happens, and here in this chapter we realize we're getting close to the end before Jesus is crucified. And at this one point, you know, the people seem to recognize that Jesus has done great and wonderful works. And, you know, whatever it is, it was within them to worship the Lord at that moment. And we know it was that mighty time. He's descending off from the Mount of Olives and going in towards Jerusalem. And somehow the whole host of people there, the great multitude that assembled, began to worship him. They had seen the mighty works that he had done. And all at once it came to them. Here he is. He's coming into Jerusalem, and he's riding on a donkey and fulfilling scripture as it is also. But they begin to say, and verse 38 tells us, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And they're crying, it tells us. They're praising God. They're rejoicing with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And you know, it got probably louder and louder. "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And we know from the other Gospels they were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now." And they were worshiping, they were praising, they were crying out. And some of the Pharisees were so disgusted and so far removed from any true worship or desire to worship the Lord that they tried to rebuke Jesus. They told, they were saying that, you know, "Rebuke thy disciples, those that are worshiping you, Master. Rebuke thy disciples. Tell them to be quiet." But Jesus had quite a response, didn't he? In verse 40, he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Oh, the Lord seeks them that would worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's seeking a people that will cry out and worship him and praise him and glorify him. And here he's saying, if these would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Oh, it was required. It was needful. There had to be worship. There had to be praise. And does he expect less from us? Doesn't he expect us to praise him, to worship him? I do believe that the whole host in heaven is praising and worshiping God. Even now, if we could just hear the sounds that are coming forth as the angels in heaven and those that God has brought home are worshiping him and praising him and bowing him, adoring him, knowing that they've been saved, knowing that they've been rescued, knowing that he's shown them great mercy. Oh, praise the Lord. We need to realize that too. He has saved us. He has rescued us. He has redeemed us. We're his sons and daughters. We're the purchased possession that he has claimed for his own. Oh, praise the Lord for that. But after this occurrence, and the other Gospels tell a little bit more, but here it tells us another side story, so to speak. He came near to Jerusalem, and it tells us in verse 41, he beheld the city and he wept over it. There was something that he knew that was very distressing at this moment, and it tells us how he wept over it, because he knew what was coming down the road. Jesus, as the Son of God, Jesus, as God in the flesh, knew what was going to happen one day, not too far down the road. And he's saying in verse 42, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. He knew what was going to happen. 70 AD, when Titus would bring the Romans into that city and surround it completely so that they could not escape when it was time for the siege. Actually, they did come and leave initially so that the Christians could leave. But once they came back, it was too late. It was too late. They compassed that city on every side. And it says in verse 44, and shall lay they even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The Lord Jesus had come to them. He had come to the Jewish people specifically. But they didn't know it. They didn't recognize him. They did not acknowledge him. They did not receive him. And here it is. He knew what was going to happen. They had not received him. And that moment was coming down the road when that whole city would be taken apart. And they would, oh my, they would take men, women, and children, and whosoever, and ravish them and kill them and do horrendous things to them. And then they would take the temple, the beautiful temple that had been erected, and take it apart stone by stone. It would be laid to the ground. And oh, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen just as sure as anything, because they didn't know the time of their visitation. They didn't know the Son of God was there. They didn't know. They didn't want to acknowledge the Messiah right then and there. And they're still calling for him. Oh my, they're still calling for him. So he wept. He wept. Let's go to John 5. We talk about the need to discern these times. Oh, they did discern the times, did they? There he was, the Son of God, right there with them, the Messiah. But yet they received him not. They didn't know the time of their visitation. Here in John 5, let's start with verse 30 here. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me. I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. And so as we go through this portion of the fifth chapter of John, we're going to be talking about witnesses. Those that witnessed that Jesus was the Son of God. Five witnesses specifically here. And this is significant. It is true. If we just bear witness of ourselves, then how can it be true? You know, if you have some kind of a situation, you go before a jury, you know, and there's witnesses, what they think and what they determine is going to be important. It's not going to matter what you think personally. It's the outcome is going to be determined upon that jury. Or if it's a judge, then upon the judge. But there's a need for witnesses. And so it was with Jesus. It says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know the witness which he witnessed of me is true. And then he begins to talk about John the Baptist. He said, verse 33, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. And then it says, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And indeed, John did bear witness. If we look at the first chapter of John, we can see how John specifically bare witness of the Lord Jesus. Very revealing. John, the first chapter, verse 29. It was he'd been baptizing beyond Jordan. And here it tells us in verse 29, The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. John knew who he was, didn't he? He was God manifest in the flesh. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And it tells us, John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So there was that undeniable truth. God, the Spirit of God that spoke with John, helped him to know that he would know the Son of God because he would recognize the Holy Ghost descending upon him, the Spirit of God descending on him. He would see it as it were a dove, not like a dove per se, but as a dove. He visibly was able to see it. God obviously used that so John would know and bear record. He could see the Spirit coming upon, descending, and remaining on the Lord Jesus. And so he would know that this is he of whom I bear witness, and this is he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. That's how he would know it. So he bare record that Jesus was the Son of God. Okay, now continuing here in John 5, verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So another witness that Jesus was the Son of God were the works that he did. The works that he did. And we could go all over the place to read of the works that Jesus Christ did as he came to this world in the flesh. But let's just go to a couple places for the moment. We'll go to Matthew 11 here first. And this is interesting because we know that when Jesus' ministry became active, then John the Baptist was put into prison. And we know that shortly after that, he was beheaded. But while he was in prison, I'm sure all kinds of thoughts ran through his mind. It couldn't have been easy to be put into prison, ever. And so he had two of his disciples go to Jesus. It tells us in the second verse here of Matthew 11, and he had a question. Verse 3 says, And said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And this is how Jesus answered this quest. You know, John knew. We already read that how, you know, Spirit of God bare witness that Jesus was the Son of God. But, you know, he was human. And, you know, as human beings, we go through mountaintops and we go through valleys. And there's times when you might be spiritually high and there might be times when you're spiritually low. And obviously, John at this moment was having some hard moments. And he just needed a verification in his heart that Jesus was the Son of God, the one that should come. And this is how it was answered. Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And praise the Lord. I'm sure that was proof to John. They bore record that Jesus, again, the works that he did, verified that he was the Son of God. He was fulfilling Scripture one by one. And also, one more place to go, John, the 9th chapter. And here was another wonderful miracle. This man who was blind from birth was miraculously healed by the Lord Jesus. Jesus had made spittle on the ground and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and when he came back, he was seeing. A simple thing that he had to do, but Jesus made that spittle on the clay and anointed his eyes, and he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he obeyed. He showed his faith, and he obeyed, and he came back seeing, and they're all talking about it. They all notice, here's this man that was born blind, and here he is. No, he could see, and he doesn't understand and completely know just what has all happened. They're questioning him and trying to get it out of him, and now, who healed you? You know, who is this man that healed you? And, you know, going on and nagging him, it seems, to death, practically, and so... It's really something. They're not too nice, these people. They're so into unbelief that it's pathetic. And they want to claim that he's a sinner. And how can he, you know, now have his sight? And, you know, going on and on. And again, they're really nasty. So they keep on asking him. Verse 26. Well, let's do 25. They're telling him to give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And this man answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? You know, sometimes it doesn't pay to tell it, you know, 1,000 times. You know, if they didn't hear it once, didn't hear it twice, didn't hear it thrice. I'm not sure they're going to hear it the fourth time. But here so, they continue. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Oh, this is so pathetic. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the one that we love. You know, the one that came down from heaven to give us eternal life. You know, they're talking about him. They're despising him. Oh, it's so pathetic and so horrendous, the thoughts that apparently are going through their mind. But this man that was blind, that now can see, answers and says in verse 30, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He felt it in his spirit, you know, and I thank God. You know, it's only God's mercy that has drawn himself to us. You know, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me, he said, Jesus Christ said. And you know, we are so privileged. If we've been drawn to the living word, if we've been drawn to the Lord Jesus, we are so privileged. These others couldn't see here. In this world back then, this Jewish world, they could not see or understand, but this man knew in his heart. And they cast him out of the synagogue. Oh, they said, thou hast altogether born in sins. You were born in sins, and dost thou teach us? They cast him out. And Jesus came to him then. When he heard that he was cast out, when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And praise the Lord, the man knew it, didn't he? He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Those works bear witness that Jesus was the Son of God. They bore witness, and they should have known it. It should have been so obvious, so conspicuous, so evident. You know, and there should have been no doubts. Somebody doing the works that Jesus Christ did, and besides that, delivering those that were overwhelmed with devils, who possessed the devils. Oh, praise the Lord, what he was doing. Oh, my, the works of God. And they bore witness of him. But then there was another witness as we go back to John 5. Verse 38 says, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not." Again, talking to these type of people that we just read of there in that ninth chapter. And then Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." All those wonderful scriptures that all revealed who Jesus was. Oh, there's so many of them. You know, we could spend a long time going through the scriptures that revealed who Jesus is. You know, Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6-7, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 53. We could just go on. The list is long. It's all over in the scripture. Even, you know, the exact place, Micah 5:2, where he was to be born. Oh, all the credentials that he fulfilled. And just going to Isaiah 35 for a moment, because they tell what Jesus was going to do, what the Messiah was going to do. If we look at verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue and the dumb sing, for the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." Oh, that living water that Jesus Christ offered. Oh, praise the Lord. "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes." That abundant life the Lord Jesus Christ was offering those that would believe on him. Oh, he had come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly, as John 10, verse 10 tells us. And then it says here in Isaiah 35, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." Oh, that highway of holiness. Oh, praise the Lord. He says, "No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Oh, praise the Lord. We can sing. We can praise the Lord. We can worship him because he's redeemed us. We're on that highway of holiness, and we can walk on it. The unclean are not going to pass over it. They're not going to know it. They're not going to understand it. They're not going to be able to walk on it. But those that the Lord our God shall call know that highway. Oh, yes, because he's redeemed us, and we've been freed. And, you know, we know the peace that passes all understanding. Oh, and we know the care that our Heavenly Father has for those that love him. All the redeemed walk on that pathway, on that highway. You know, the ransomed of the Lord, they return to Zion. They come to Zion, and he gives us songs, everlasting joy upon our heads, because we know we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been set free. We've been established in the truth. Oh, praise the Lord, and we've got something to praise the Lord for. "They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And we all have that hope, don't we? We have that hope of heaven where there'll be no sadness, where there'll be no sorrow, where there'll be no death, where there'll be no sickness, all of those wonderful things that are reserved for them that love the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But all those wonderful fulfilling scriptures. And you know, nonetheless, Isaiah 12, oh, prophesying of that day, oh, when the Holy Ghost would be poured out, when we would know the Lord as Lord and Savior. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." Oh, praise the Lord. And the name Jesus is the same as the name Joshua. The name Joshua means salvation. Oh, he's become my Jesus, my salvation. And it says, therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation, the wells of Jesus, that living water that he offered that Samaritan woman, that water that if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. You can dig deep. You can always have more and more and more. There's no end to the living water that the Lord Jesus pours out. And we can draw with joy. We can draw with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. And in that day, that day when he would offer this salvation, the new covenant, he says, ye shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And then we can cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, oh, that heavenly city of Zion, oh my, that's coming down out from God, prepared for his people, his bride. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Oh, praise the Lord. We have something to rejoice in. We have something to praise the Lord about. We have something to sing about. I mean, it wells up within us as wells of living water. How can you contain it? You know, it flows over and over and over and over and over again. And therefore, we can sing unto the Lord. He's done excellent things. We can cry out and shout. Oh, we can rejoice in the God of our salvation, thou inhabitant of Zion. Yes, if we've been born of that city that's above, yes, and we can cry out and shout. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But all those scriptures, as it tells us in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Oh, yes, they bore witness that Jesus was the Messiah. But they had not come to him for life. It says in verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Oh, Moses bore witness too. Words of Moses bore witness. He had testified in many places there in the Pentateuch that Jesus would come. You know, right from the beginning, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was all prophetic. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That was prophesying of Jesus coming from Judah. And the scepter was not going to depart from Judah until that lawgiver come, till Shiloh come, and unto him the people would be gathered. Deuteronomy 18:18-19. I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Oh, it was prophesying of the Lord Jesus, who would become from among his brethren, raised up as a prophet, and the words of the Almighty were going to be in his mouth, and he was going to speak them as he was commanded. And that's exactly what he's saying here in this fifth chapter of John. But there's a sad note here. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And here these Jews had not received Jesus. Verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And I know Samuel was saying on Sunday, we had a pope over here 6 days in this United States of America. And oh boy, don't tell me nothing happened. You know, he went to D.C., he went to New York City, he went to Philadelphia. And he left a trail behind him, I guarantee. It was the first time that any pope has ever spoken to Congress. And he did it. And he went to those big name churches there in that area. And then, of course, in New York City, he went to the United Nations. And here it is, it's the 70th anniversary, they say, of the UN. And here's this man, and he gave a long talk. And he gave a lot of speeches while he was over here. I believe there were 14 that he did in Spanish and 4 in English. And I think this one was in Spanish. But anyway, he addressed those that were gathered there. And it began by his saying, "Mr. President, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for your kind words. Once again, following a tradition by which I feel honored, the Secretary General of the United Nations has invited the Pope to address this distinguished Assembly of Nations." And then he said, "In my own name and that of the entire Catholic community, I wish to express to you, Mr. Ban Ki-moon, my heartfelt gratitude." And as it was pointed out on Sunday, he said, "In my own name." He came in his own name. I'm watching that man. I don't know everything right now, but I see how he's uniting people of all religions, how he's appealing to all these different people. You know, he went to see Kim Davis somehow, or she came to see him. She and her husband somehow, they had a short few moments in front of him. And then, you know, he went to see a gay couple. You know, he just didn't miss anything, it seems. You know, in Philadelphia, he went to Independence Hall. And you know, he went to a prison. And, you know, the big churches. And, of course, in New York City, he went to the spot where the towers had been, the World Trade Center. And there, you know, he prayed. And whatever all there, you know, there. But he was all over the place there and doing whatever. But listen, something. I believe none of this is coincidental. You know, I know Putin, President Putin of Russia, was also over here. He had an audience with him. He had a private audience with the Secretary General of the UN, this Ban Ki-moon and other top officials over there, and God only knows what all he did. It was like a whirlwind. He went from place to place and did a lot in a few 6 days. But here he is. He expressed, you know, his desire to greet all of them, and he said, "In my own name." And I just think that's not a coincidence. Here Jesus said, John 5, verse 43, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." And right now the Jewish people are looking for a Messiah. They are still looking for a Messiah. They're looking for the credentials that are established in the 11th chapter of Isaiah. Jesus fulfilled all of them. But they didn't receive him. And so now, only God knows what's going to happen. But it doesn't look good. They've got a prefab temple that they're ready to put up. Just recently, they finished the altar of sacrifice. You know, they're wanting to start sacrifices again. And they've got it in a format that is going to be easy to assemble. And all the instruments that they need so that they can literally offer sacrifices on that altar. They're ready. They're looking for another. They didn't receive Jesus Christ. But they are looking. They're looking for a Messiah. They're looking for somebody to come. Oh my. God knows. They rejected the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. They rejected that, as it tells us in Matthew 21. Let's just go there a minute. Jesus told this parable in the 33rd verse of Matthew 21, and he told of a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a wine press in it, built a tower, and then he let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Oh yes, he put a lot of effort and work into this vineyard and got it all established, even a tower, so they could keep their eyes on it and look out for any trouble. And then it says, when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, they sent out another. And they did the same. They obviously beat and killed and stoned those others that were sent out. And verse 37 says, but last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Verse 41 says, they say unto him, we will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will render him the fruits in their season. Well, Jesus said this for a reason, didn't he? Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. He's telling them outright, because of their rejection. They knew not the day of their visitation. And verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. Oh yes, we fall on the rock Christ Jesus. We come to him with our sorry lives and all our mishaps and all our failures and all our sins, and we cast them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord, so that we can be broken, so that our spirit can be broken, and so that we can come to him with humility and be restored. Oh, praise the Lord. But otherwise, that rock is going to grind those others to powder. It's going to make mincemeat of them. There's going to be nothing left, you know, because they did not receive him, because they rejected him. And he said clearly here, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Just as that parable that he was telling, he was speaking of his own people that destroyed, killed the prophets, stoned them, beat them, did all kinds of persecution to the prophets that God had sent to warn them. And then he sent his son, didn't he? He sent the Lord Jesus. And what did they do to Jesus? They killed him, didn't they? They killed him. They didn't know the time of their visitation. They didn't know who it was that was speaking to them. They didn't give heed. They ridiculed. They mocked. You know, they despised him. They rejected him. But one day they're going to be ground to powder. It tells us as this chapter ends, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Oh, praise the Lord. There were people that did receive him. there were people that did understand who he was. But for the most part, most of them rejected him and despised him and did not give any credence to him. I'm going to go to Matthew, the 24th chapter now. Turn a few pages. Of course, we know this chapter talks about the end times. It talks about also the fall of Jerusalem. And it talks about the very end. And I see a word, deception, quite frequently in this chapter. I know that this time period that we're in is a very deceptive time. So many are deceived. In fact, that is definitely something that has been proclaimed. There in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, we were told that for the most part, people are going to be deceived by that man of sin who's going to come and profess that he is the Messiah. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But Matthew, the 24th chapter, gives us some words to deeply think of it and contemplate. Let's just look at this. Verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Of course, the 17th chapter of Luke also tells us that the days of Lot are also going to exemplify the days of the coming of the Son of Man, of his special return. And we know that is so significant right now, because if Sodom and Gomorrah has ever been apparent in this world, it is right now. It is right now. It's being flaunted. It's being lifted up. It's being exonerated. You know, they're giving these people just special benefits and privileges and notice and, you know, making a big deal out of them. And it helps us as Christians to know that we're living in the last times, that we're living in the times of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's on us, and this is a sign. But here in Matthew 24, it talks about the days of Noah. So also the coming of the Son of Man shall be, it tells us. Verse 38 again. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, just seeming to be normalcy. You know, doing things that people do, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, not thinking about God, though. Not hindering, not listening to what Noah was preaching, you know, not giving heed. It tells us in verse 39, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They weren't thinking about judgment, were they? They weren't listening to Noah, that preacher of righteousness that was telling them that there was going to be a flood, that was building the ark and preparing. They weren't listening to him. They obviously were mocking and ridiculing and thinking he was a loony. And you know, all these kind of things, you know, having a big heyday, going about their own regular business as usual. It tells us they knew not They didn't know. They didn't listen. They didn't heed until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Oh my, it must have been quite a moment, you know. There was only one door in that ark. And when God shut that door, it was shut. No man could open it. It was closed. And those people on the outside, suddenly they realized what had happened. What had happened, that God had meant business. God was sending rain. And suddenly it must have welled up within them and a realization that they needed to get on that ark. But the door was shut. It was over. It was over. And so it is. The book of Revelation talks about a door too. A door that only God can open. A door that only God can shut. And I'll tell you what. Right now that door is opened. The door is opened that we can enter into the kingdom of God. We can still find the Lord. We can still repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We can still receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We can still cry out. We can still be delivered. We can still be set free. The door is opened right at this moment. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen like the days of Noah all at once. They knew not. It was over. The door was shut. And no matter if they pounded until their knuckles were bloody, they weren't going to be able to enter into that ark. That door was shut. God had shut the door. It was over. And so it's going to be at the end of the world. We're seeing the signs. We've got a lot to look at. You know, like I said, it's no coincidence that Pope Francis was over here and those 6 days doing whatever he did. Reaching out to all these different people. And so he has. He's been going around uniting religions and proclaiming this, proclaiming that, and making all kinds of declarations and, you know, changing the times and seasons, I would say, in many, many ways. But there's coming this moment when it's going to be too late. God's judgment will fall and it will be over. It will be ended. And no matter how badly you want to reach out to God then, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late to do the works of God. It's going to be too late to occupy until He comes. It's going to be too late to testify to your friends or to witness, to cry out, to pray, to travail in prayer. It's going to be too late. So here, as this chapter unfolds, Matthew 24, we have warning, it says. Verse 40, then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily, I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware of it, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, this will be a reality. One of these days, it's going to be over suddenly. The Lord's going to come suddenly. He's going to appear suddenly. You know, it's going to be over in a minute, moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump. And suddenly, you know, those heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and all the works that are therein are going to be burnt up. And we're told what manner of persons we ought to all to be in all holy conversation and conduct. Because as sure as we are here tonight, our Lord is going to return. He is going to come, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, all at once. It's going to be over. And right now, we have opportunity. We have opportunity to prepare, and it's going to be blessed for that faithful and wise servant, the one that was watching, the one that was waiting, the one that was doing his Lord's will. And something for all of us to consider, our Heavenly Father's will, what he would have us to do, where he would have us to go, what he would have us to say, how he would have us to pray. And, you know, we surely don't want to be that slothful servant who says, oh, I don't need to go to church. Oh, that's just one boring place. My knees hurt too badly, and I've got a headache, and, oh, well, I'd rather watch television, you know, Packers or whatever all, you know, and or whatever all, or I want to sit home and drink my booze, or God only knows. God only knows what it could be. But, you know, we want to be in that place where we're watching. We've got to discern these times. He's going to come as a thief in the night. It's going to be over suddenly. All at once, it's going to be too late to do the Lord's will, to get right with God. It's going to be too late. He's going to come in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And how we need to be ready. Oh my, we are told in another scripture to occupy until he comes. The same thing as I believe it brings out here in Matthew 24, the need to be that faithful and wise servant who is watching for his Lord to come. He's going to come in an hour when you think not. It's going to be unexpected. You know, most people are just going to be unaware. Just as it was in the day of Noah, when, you know, they had rejected what Noah was preaching. They had rejected the warnings that they were given. And they had mocked and they had ridiculed. And all at once, it was there. Those rains started to fall. That door was closed. And there was no way that they could enter in at that time. One more place here. 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. It's going to come suddenly and unannounced. It's going to be in a moment. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to know the eternal wrath of the Lord. We don't have to know his eternal judgment. No, if we can give heed, if we can be children of the day, if we can be children of the light, if we can walk in the light, if we can be occupying when he comes, if we can be doing our Father's will, then we'll know, we'll discern these times. We'll understand that he's going to come suddenly and unannounced, and the things that we need to do in order to be ready. Oh, you know, as he told them in Luke 12, how they could discern the things of the sky and of earth. They could tell when there was a cloud out of the west that there was going to be a shower. Or if the south wind blew that heat was going to come. They could tell those things. But Jesus said, "Ye hypocrites, how is it that you could discern the face of the sky and of the earth? But how is it that you do not discern this time?" Oh, the Lord Jesus, oh, the Son of God, came to his own, and his own received him not. But praise the Lord, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Oh, praise the Lord, he's going to come. They might be looking for him. They're looking for one that's going to come in his own name. Jesus said, "Him ye will receive," talking to the Jewish people. And it's a great deal of people that won't embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're going to embrace an Antichrist. But praise the Lord, we're given warning. That door is still open. We can get ready. We can do the works of God. We can be on his right hand. And I thank God. I thank God that door is open here tonight. We can give our hearts to the Lord. We can rededicate our lives. We can serve him with a great fervor and do our Lord's will and be ready at his coming. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would talk to hearts tonight. God, I pray that people would get ready. Oh, Lord, that they would examine themselves and get their hearts right with you, Lord. God, give us that zeal. God, give us that determination. Give us that ability to discern the time that we're living in so that we will know, Lord, that we will not be caught unaware. Oh, Lord, that we will not be like that slothful servant. Oh, God, that neglectful servant, oh, Lord. Oh, God, that does not give heed, oh, Lord, to the fact that you're coming. Oh, Lord, and watch and pray. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd help us in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, that you'd help us, Lord, to seek you like never before. Pray that you'd help us to cry out to you like never before, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that you'd help us to worship you like never before, God. Oh, God, I pray that you'd well up within us. Oh, God, that you'd fill us with the Holy Ghost and that your presence would come down and fill the temple, Lord. Talk to our hearts. Oh, God, meet the needs of your people, Lord. Oh, God, help us to be ready, Lord, for an hour that we think not our Lord cometh. Oh, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's worship him tonight. Let's give him our hearts. Amen. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. We are going to sing number 82 in the chorus book, "Jesus is Coming Soon." Number 82. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies. Nowhere no one dies, heavenward bound. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Praise the Lord, and He is coming soon. You're dismissed under prayer, Jesus.